Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
If I can have your attention, let's, what we'll do is pray together. And today is Taylor and Mary Ann Lucy's final Sunday with us. So they sold their place this past week, and they'll be loading this week, and they're going to look for a place to live in the Franklin area. And so we want to just take some time to pray for them, okay? And then if you're available Thursday or Friday, you can shoot Taylor a message and let him know that if you could help load. He said it's not going to be much, but it's always nice to have a little help loading stuff on truck. So if you can do that, let him know about it. And but let's stop and pray just for them, okay? For what's coming next. Father, I thank you for Taylor and for Mary Ann, for their lives, and for the chance that's been ours to know them and serve and walk together with them in various ways. And thank you for their marriage and the way that you brought them together. We pray for your mercy and grace in their lives as they move forward to this next place and opportunity together. We pray, God, that you would provide for them this week much wisdom and grace as they look for a place to live. The Franklin area is new and huge and exploding, and there are going to be tons of options and choices, and so I pray that you will help them and give them guidance. And I pray that they would be able to get that coordinated with a good and faithful church. I pray that they would be able to have discernment and wisdom about the church opportunities that are there and how they can coordinate a place where they live with the fellowship. And I pray that you would continue to give them much grace and mercy as they grow together in their marriage. Father, the stuff of life can be so busy and distracting. And so as they are learning how to do life together and continue to serve you together as a couple and reflect the gospel to those around them by their marriage, we pray for your blessings on their home and their lives together. And we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as it turns out, I have these lyrics to remind us of who Christ is and the way that he's loved us. This was on my mind this morning when I was thinking through the sermon. And the sinlessness of Christ and that he has taken on sin for us. He's given us his righteousness. The love that he demonstrated for us is an expression of his humility. And so in that he becomes the redeemer and the rescuer and the ransom that the Lord has sent to us. And this chorus was kind of on my mind. All our hope is in Christ. So when we say that, you know, we need to ask that God would help us come to a place where that's more than just a song lyric to us, so that we're thinking on the provision that Christ has made and then fleshing life out like Jesus really does matter, so that he's not just the one who makes provision for us. He's not just the one who provides good gifts, but he is the gift. Okay? So, that being said, we want to think together about affirming gender differences today. And if you'll give me just like another 30 seconds here, I need to open up a document. So as we were thinking about the whole question of stewardship, several months ago, or weeks ago, I read an article that said when men are getting weaker as time goes on. And the ways they tested that was grip strength. So men today have a weaker grip strength than the women of their mother's generation. Generally. Repeat?
Repeat.
Men today, some men today, have a week.
Average band.
The average band has a. I never took a statistics class, so I don't know how to talk about these things. A weaker grip strength than the average woman of his mother's generation. And the article goes on to talk about how men are not doing work things, you know, like learning how to change a tire and work on your car and fix the house and repair stuff and do things. And again, I'm not trying to dump on anybody who doesn't change your own oil or if you don't do your own repairs. Maybe your time is so valuable that you need to pay someone to do that and be a good steward of other stuff, you know. But the general sense was men are not very manly anymore, in a good sense. And so that's when I mentioned to Stan and Garrett, maybe we ought to do a lesson about stewarding your gender, since we live in a culture that is flattening the distinctions between genders more and more all the time. The more I tried to work on this lesson, the more I hated myself for mentioning it. Because it's not been easy to think through, and it has opportunity to be lots of different things. But Lord willing, it'll be helpful for us, and maybe just even just stimulate some discussion. So let me kind of try to work through some of this. Yeah, so you can read that. Some are denying the differences and are trying to flatten the distinctions between genders. And they're doing that in a lot of different kinds of ways. But we need to understand that Jesus validates the dignity of every person, but never denies gender differences. So all through the New Testament, as Jesus deals with people, he validates the dignity of all people as being created in the image of God. But he never... He validates women. The events, the ways things are recorded in the New Testament validate women. But Jesus never denies or takes away the distinction between the genders. And so the challenge for us as we think about the way that God has made us is how we're going to wrestle with that in this culture and demonstrate the positive things that exist. The reason Jesus never denied the distinction between genders is because God made us male and female. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read that. And if this is working right, I'm hoping I can say, notice the language that he uses. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. So this is about equality, about the sameness of all people. So in reality, there aren't different races. There is one human race. There are different expressions of those races in ethnicities and language and cultures and skin color and all those kinds of things. So there are different expressions. The Bible uses that language. The Bible talks about different ethnicities and uses the Greek word ethnos. So when we think about all the different kinds of people that are going to be gathered around the throne, the Bible doesn't say different races. It says people of different language and culture and people and all those kinds of things. Okay? So here he's saying there is one human race, and that race has then been divided up into male and female. So God makes a distinction and divides us up so that he says in the space of one verse, I am creating people who are all equal but not interchangeable. To me, that's a huge way to get this and think about the whole deal. People who are all equal, but in terms of gender, not interchangeable. They are male and female. So men and women are equal, but not interchangeable. Okay? let's kind of press on and think about roles and responsibilities. So in this text from that includes the one we just read, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion." So let who have dominion?
Them.
Who's he referring to there?
Mankind.
This, right? And what was this? It was this, wasn't it? Which includes this. So the point I'm trying to make is that he has given a role or responsibility to them, that is, both men and women, to rule and subdue. And I think we can make that case from this. And he says it again down here. Let them have dominion over fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the heavens, over everything that moves on the earth. So there's a ruling and subduing responsibility that falls on us as humankind, as human beings. But there are also distinctions, aren't there? Does anybody see a distinction, a thing in here that tells us that there's a distinction in terms of roles and responsibilities?
Be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah. So, male and female, be fruitful and multiply. Now, I'm not implying that the only reason God made different genders is for procreation. That's certainly a part of it, but I'm not saying that is the reason or the only reason or the primary reason. But I'm just saying that even that here, early on, we're getting this distinction, that there are distinctions between men and women. And this is just a very general recognition of that. I'll say this later on, but just men just can't have babies. Duh, right? I thought that would be a better reaction. Sometimes you're sitting at your desk and you're thinking about things and you think, that's how they're going to laugh at that. That wasn't one of them. So let's think about this in terms of affirming roles and responsibilities. Men and women have complementary gifts and abilities. Now, I'll just tell you right off the bat that a lot of people in the world are saying today that when Christians talk about complementarity, they're just talking about patriarchy. They're just talking that for them, nothing but egalitarianism will do. When we use those words, we're saying that egalitarianism, meaning that there's no distinctions. There's no difference. They're interchangeable in a sense. And I don't think anybody in the world is pretending that men can have babies, but they're saying in all other respects, no difference. Flatten the difference between genders and pretend they don't exist. When we're saying complementarian, we're saying that God made man and woman in a complementary way. And we can say that because God said, as he put Adam to work in the garden, he said, "It is not good that man be alone." And so in some general sense, God intended for there to be man and woman, both genders, and that they are complementary.
Yeah, and I think it's even really neat because I was reading that passage before in a different study, where that he uses for image and likeness, one's masculine and one's feminine. So I didn't know if that's actually like significant or if they did it on purpose, but it's just kind of one of those things where it's like, oh, that actually makes sense. Because like the image and likeness of God isn't just in man, it's also in women.
Yeah, in all human beings. Yeah. Right, yeah. And a part of what it means to be an image bearer then is to understand and to steward what it means to be male and or female. Not male, to be male or female. Right? Feel free to stop me on the time as we go along, okay? Because I got to admit that sometimes I confuse myself. I did want to make clear this distinction between male and female. So that while we have complementary gifts and abilities, I'm saying God gives men and women different kinds of abilities and gifts. And so they express their ruling and subduing in different kinds of ways. So there's a difference between gifts. Some people do some jobs or roles better than others, and that's not a gender issue. A lot of families, one spouse is way better at accounting than the other, and so they handle the bills. One spouse is way better at cooking than the other, and so they do the bill stuff a lot of times. And it doesn't have anything to do with gender. Sometimes this is affected by context or circumstances. If I'm at home and someone breaks into our house, Kathy is going to go cover up the covers and protect them that way while I go deal with the threat. If I'm not at home and somebody comes in my house, God help them. You know, Mama Bear will come out and she'll find something to fend them off. So she goes from backing up to cover the cubs to going after the attacker. But see, the difference is the context or the circumstance. If I'm at home, she lets me do the protecting. If I'm not at home, she says, I wish he was here, but since he's not, and she finds the baseball bat or whatever there is there to protect with. So it's important for us to understand that when we're talking about gender, so we're not talking about stereotypes. So all women are supposed to do this, and all men are supposed to do this, or all women are like this, or all men are like that. We want to avoid that kind of stereotype because God has made us up different, and yet there's lots of overlap in terms of roles and responsibilities. Does that make sense? You get what I'm saying? Okay. But Adam was made first. In Genesis chapter 2:15, the details of creation tell us that God made Adam first. He put him in the garden. He put him to work. He was given responsibility to name the animals. And that's a position of authority. It's an action of authority or responsibility. And so Adam's given that responsibility. The scriptures talk about him as the head. This is a super controversial thing. We could spend the whole study thinking about what's it. But that's not the goal today. Okay? A lot of people are going, that's not true anymore. These texts in the New Testament are telling us that God's intention is that man will be the head in the marriage and the home. These texts are telling us that only men are to assume the responsibility of elder in Christ's church. There are gifted women teachers. Women are gifted to do all kinds of ministry in the church. And I would say that women could even be gifted to stand in a pulpit and say true things and write things about God's Word. They can handle God's Word capably and well. They can exegete, they can exposit. But the role and the responsibility of an elder, God gave to men. And so it's a place where there's a distinction in responsibility. Here it is. Only women can have children. So that's a distinction. Thank you. And then also, women can fill the role of helpmate. In Genesis chapter 2, God said, I will make a helper fit for him. So a lot of times people hear that kind of language. In fact, one time somebody called the church office in a church where I was serving, and I was the associate pastor, and they called and asked for the pastor, and he wasn't in the office. And so the person on the phone said, then can I talk to his little helper? So I grinned at that and talked to the person on the phone. I don't think they meant it in a derogatory way, but lots of people hear us use this language and say, oh, that's all I am, huh? Women will hear that and say, so you think all I'm good for is helping, huh? We need to understand that that language is used in the Scripture often of God Himself. Oh God, we sing about it. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. That's God who is the rock of my help. So the Hebrew word there is often applied to God and His roles of coming alongside us to aid us, to help us, to sustain us, and to make provision for us. There's no hint in the Bible anywhere that women are in any way inferior to man in the sense of personhood. But in creation, we understand that she's different. And so we need to learn how to be stewards of that. And one way that might help us is thinking about the ways that the fall affects gender negatively. In the curse, and look at Genesis chapter 3:16, and this is just a portion of the description of the curse and the effects of the curse that fell on men and women. And He's already addressed the serpent, and then to the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. And so there's one effect of the curse and the fall is that childbearing is going to be difficult. But the other is more relational when He says here, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. And sorting out what this word means, we're helped a little bit by a text in Genesis chapter 4 where the same word's used when it says sin is crouching at your door, it desires to rule over you. And so there seems to be some indication that the implication here is either that Eve's desire would be, there would be a sexual desire for her husband that was almost like all-consuming, or a desire to influence. But either way, that there would be a desire to manipulate or to rule or to shape her husband. And so it seems that, remember how the fall began to start with. So if there are responsibilities that Adam has for Eve, that he's to be leading and giving protection and nurture and help to his wife, then Satan kind of comes in behind that and goes and calls for decision-making and leadership response from Eve. As the Lord said, is this really what God said? And so in that coming in behind the design that God had, he seems to undo what God intended. And I might say that, again, kind of punctuating the responsibility that Adam had, even though Eve ate first and then gave the fruit to her husband, when the Lord comes looking for Adam and for them in the garden, he calls on Adam. Adam, what have you done? So the responsibility falls on him. And again, it just tells us, I think, that God intends that there be some distinctions, that men are responsible to lead and be ahead in their relationships with women. Just hear that carefully. So there's something in the way that she looks to and approaches and relates to her husband that's affected. And then this, he shall rule over you. There's every indication here that that's talking about being domineering. To be domineering and even sinfully and abusive. That a direct result of the fall, the curse, is that men are going to be oriented toward women in a domineering and abusive way because of the fall. So, let's talk together. Tell me, how do you see these effects being worked out in the culture? How do you see gender relationships being negatively expressed or messed up or something like that. This is where you talk.
Well, certainly in headlines over the past year, but I guess very obviously extended way beyond that, a lot of influential men exploiting their influence to sexually abuse or physically abuse women. And so, especially kind of leveraging power and influence to suppress any kind of pushback or accountability.
Okay.
And so, that would probably be one of the more extreme examples of how men abuse a responsibility to women.
In ways?
I think women can be verbally abusive, not necessarily directly to, but I know a lot in school and on Facebook you hear, you know, oh, my husband or my boyfriend did this and this and this, and just constantly putting down instead of, you know, in the workplace, it's constantly, I can't believe my husband did this, I can't believe, you know, and he's just so, in talking about all the negativity of it rather than encouraging each other and how we can help our husbands and go with that.
Okay.
I think that's something that I don't know
if that's what you would prefer. Yeah, no, the lack of respect,
yeah.
Generally, all men are just animals. And,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. Not just, yes, Casey?
In a lot of ways, it's counterintuitive in business. So, I work,
uh-huh.
And people see me as being very assertive and very direct, and they don't understand how I would be in any way submissive in my own home. And to them, it's just culturally not what the hell, how other females they would know would act in their own home, you know.
Okay.
They just wouldn't see that, they, you know, because they're not, we don't have their church together, we don't have the same beliefs necessarily.
So right.
It's just what would be foreign to them would be the thing that someone with my sort of personality and role and work would be that way at home.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's again one of those context things, isn't it? So, in a workplace where you've got responsibilities and things like that, and you're getting the job done, and then, but there's a whole different context in home and the way you relate to your husband and stuff like that. So it's kind of I guess I'm going to say there's a people stereotype, men and women, in various ways there. Rather than recognizing gender differences being expressed in healthy ways, depending on the context and the role that you're in. Yeah, Tom?
So, it has a kind of backlash to this kind of negative effects. Satan's used the perverted form of what a good man should be and turned it to be as well, you know, the opposite of a man being dominant. Well, a good man should be a weak man.
Mm-hmm.
So people are. That's what people are trying. People try to pervert a good, you know, a man who could be a good a role model, a good leader, to being a man that just simply weak and does not do his role that God's given him.
Okay. And because it takes a long time to write stuff, I'm just saying they flatten or confuse gender distinctions. And even, you know, say what Garrett was telling me, that someone, the response to a man ought to get in touch with his feminine side, he said a man has no more has a feminine side than a dog has a cat side for them to get in touch with. So this, but there's this whole movement in the culture that says, and maybe it's reactionary, because what, in one sense, what sometimes people are reacting to is domineering, abusive men, and they're saying you ought to be more gentle and appropriate in your leadership, but what comes out is you ought to be more like a woman. And then even sometimes people are telling women, there's, you may feel a great press to say, don't be this doormat, submissive person that Christians call you to be. You got to be more like a man. And you can do, I think Casey's example is a perfect example. There are others, ladies, who have skills and gifts, and you're working or teaching or doing something outside the home, and that context is a different expression of the gifts and abilities than it is in the home. And then even within that context, there are things going on that you're trying, that are appropriate to a gender. So when we steward that, those are all things that have come into effect. I think we've kind of gotten into this question some, guys. But one of the things that we haven't mentioned is the way our society thinks about same-sex attraction, the way our society thinks about the same-sex union, marriage, the whole realm, even in the church. So there are churches in our community who will perform a same-sex union ceremony. There are churches in our community who will say, you guys need to get on the right side of history in this question about homosexuality and same-sex marriage and things like that. You need to get on the right side of history. So they're taking the moral high ground and looking down on us when we're saying, no, there's a distinction in the genders, and that ought to be stewarded and fleshed out and cared for. So I guess I'll press on here and let's think for the last few minutes that we've got about how the gospel transforms this. We all affirm that all men and women are equal in value, dignity, and worth before God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. This is what Paul is talking about when he says there's no Jew or Greek, neither is there slave nor free, nor male or female, for you are all one in Christ. He wasn't eliminating either social distinctions or gender distinctions in that. He was saying that we are in the same place before God, sinners in need of a Savior. So the gospel addresses that. The gospel is also very others-centered. So I thought this for a long time, trying to think, how am I going to explain this? But one of the problems with gender distortions is that men kind of gather together and say, you know, we're all together and they're going against those women, goofy women. Now the Bible's calling us to be others-centered, to think of others better than ourselves, to think of them as needed, not as goofy women. And not to address men in the way that we were talking about a minute ago. It's also, I think, addresses the marriage question. Part of the attractiveness of same-sex unions to people is that they can find someone else just like them. They want someone in whom the interactions are more fluid and seamless. And I'm understood. Part of the beauty of marriage, one of the intentions of marriage, is that God puts two people who are not alike together so they can express the gospel and the way the gospel works in marriage to make us more like Christ. So that at the end of the day, the bride, we together, the bride, look more like Jesus. And so that's one of the reasons for marriage, one of the reasons for the union of marriage, is to express the gospel. And that's not done in a same-sex so-called union. The gospel transformed marriage, and I think I just said a lot of this stuff right here. So we reject same-sex unions on the basis of this theological foundation that I was just describing. Not because we think it's icky or it makes us feel uncomfortable. We do it because we're for, theologically, the design of God for a man and a woman to be joined together. When you attack the essence of marriage that God established, you're attacking the essence of the gospel. So think about the fact that the Bible begins and ends with a wedding. Think about all the times in Scripture that the relationship between God and His people is described in terms of matrimony. The intimacy that's there, the relationship that's going on, the faithfulness that's required, and all those kinds of things. And I'm not saying this to make unmarried people feel uncomfortable or to say that singleness is a bad deal, because the gospel empowers singleness. Singles are not incomplete people wandering around half-souled or something, looking for, and Disney just needs to go away. Sorry. you can live as a single person with a clearer focus on preaching Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There are some roles in ministry and mission that can't be fulfilled necessarily as married people. They need to be fulfilled by single people. I think there are some roles in the military necessity that need to be fulfilled by single men. And while I'm on that, let me say that Garrett and Stan corrected me at lunch this week. Initially, I said the last male on the planet needs to die before the first woman goes into combat. They said it would be better if there's at least one man left. So the next, I'm going to say that's right. So the next to last man needs to die in combat before the first woman goes into combat. There are probably all the kind of roles that women can fill in the military, but I'm going to stand there. Christopher West says, Christian celibacy is a bold declaration that heaven is real and it's worth giving up everything to possess. He says that in Paul and his singleness, when he says, I wish that you were all single like I am, that he, amongst many others who in history have remained celibate in their faith to Christ, have given up their heritage, their children, and all those things for the kingdom of God. And that there's great cost to be involved in that, and that God's pleased to enable some people to do that. And so the gospel is what empowers that and fuels it. And then, yes, ma'am.
But wasn't that sort of a very special time, though? They were coming on to the end of Judaism and destruction of Jerusalem, and that was not something that was generally recommended, I think.
Yeah, and I don't mean to imply that generally anybody ought to be single. In fact, I'm part of what I meant to do in this in our time was to say generally, you men ought to get with the program and find a wife and stop playing video games and pursue marriage and get with it. So yeah, generally, and I'm in the really small minority of people that think that Paul may have been married since he was a part of the Sanhedrin and that was a requirement, and that maybe the gospel cost him his wife, that she left him and deserted him. There are only about six people in the world that believe that. So, and again, I would affirm that I have taught before, that's a pretty special circumstance and situation. But I am saying that you're not a half a person if you're single. So that's why. So the gospel transforms marriage. It affirms the roles of husband and wife. The husband is the head to love and lead and protect and nurture the wife like Christ does the church, and the wife to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. And so I think we ought to train little boys to be men and to have some specific things. I tremble when I think about that, because I look back and I think I could have done a way better job. I'm not saying that my sons are not good men. They are in many ways. But I just see ways that I could have done a better job. And we ought to train little girls to be women. So we ought to train them to be distinctive in appropriate ways. We ought to train them to be distinctive in ways that that say, God made me a woman. For instance, so ladies, you're not less than a woman if you're not doing what the world says makes you valuable. I'm not saying that there's no place for women to work, but I'm saying that the world tells you if you stay home and don't work, there is no value. And that's not true. We want to affirm women in all the gifts and abilities that God's given them and roles. Or even Casey mentioned a minute ago, I've got this, and then I'm at home doing that. Mm-hmm. So And we want to train little girls and little boys to dress in ways that not that accentuate or draw attention to themselves and say, look at me, so they're not glorying in themselves, but they're not also not hiding who they are. You know, so there are lots of ways that you can think about that. And I'm out of time, so I'm going to stop because sometimes I fuss when guys don't stop. And we can talk about this some more tonight. You can ask questions. How about we do that? All right? I'm sorry? We can stop and ask questions tonight. And I already said the thing about church leadership. So hopefully you understand why we say that women ought not, cannot be pastors. But let's stop there. Steward your gendership, okay? Steward your gender. Be good men and women. And let's pray and ask God's help. Father, thank you for the clear declaration of the distinctions that you've made between men and women. And I pray that you will strengthen and help us to both appreciate and love and steward our maleness or femaleness in ways that are appropriate to bring you glory and honor and to see humanity flourish and grow. And I pray that you'll help us to bring light into a culture that is trying to flatten out these distinctions and pretend that they do not matter. So help us, I pray, for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.